Well, we have all heard of this term self-made. Self-made, okay, what's the meaning of that? Well, according to the Merriam Dictionary, self-made is an adjective that means made such by one's own actions, having achieved success by prominence of one's own efforts. That's what it means. So in 2018, Forbes released an article on what they believe self-made is. Okay, the article discusses America's richest self-made woman, and these women are ranked as the world's billionaires. Okay, so this is what the article reads. To be clear, Forbes defines self-made as someone who built a company or established a fortune on her own, rather than inheriting some of it or all of it. As long as the list of number didn't inherit a business or money, she's labeled as self-made. But the term is very broad and does not adequately reflect how far people have come and, relatively speaking, how much easier others have had it. Okay, so to address the issue and provide more clarity, Forbes came up with a scoring system in 2014 that ranked members of the Forbes 400 list of richest Americans on a scale of 1 to 10 to see how self-made they actually were. Okay, so they went that far. And so based on that scale, if someone inherited like everything, they scored a 1. Okay, while someone who grew up poor and experienced substantial hardships and then they made it big, well, they scored a 10. Okay, for Forbes has given each a list of this 80 members in 2019 richest self-made woman. He's given them the self-made score. Okay, interesting. That's what Forbes believes self-made actually is. So there are many in this life who actually believe in this idea of being self-made. Millions of them, actually. And when you listen to them carefully and the things they say, you will soon realize that these individuals are serious when they say that, meaning they actually believe it. They actually believe they are self-made. They live in a sense of freedom and drive almost to the point of thinking that they could be invincible. Over and above that, they have confidence that they can determine tomorrow's success. As tempting and inviting as that may sound, there are serious implications for one to actually think in this way. And that's what James will be addressing in our text today. So let's open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. We've been going through the series of James. I started off in James back in 2023 when I was a deacon. And so every time I've given opportunities, I've preached through that book. And now that I'm preaching week in and week out, we've probably got about 2 more sermons to finish the book. So now we're in 2026. So don't worry, I'm not going to be that long this morning. But just to give you guys an overview of what's taken place so far to the point of where we've come to now, the author of the book of James is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And his primary audience are those who have been scattered because of persecution. We know through church history or biblical history, we know of the expulsion of their respective lands, the Jews, by the Assyrians in 722 BC from the northern kingdom. And then in 586 BC by the Babylonians in the southern kingdom, Judah. And then later on in 63 BC, they were taken as slaves. Rome conquered them just prior to Jesus coming. So these slaves have endured much hardships. They've been through so much of pain and turmoil and tribulations and trials. And so James writes this epistle to encourage them. He starts off in James 1, 2 to say, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And he says to them, "Let this endurance that you've built up, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He encourages them regarding godly wisdom, having hope in Christ alone amidst the trials of life, for them to understand temptation and resist it, constantly spurring them on to spiritual maturity. He presents then a series of tests to them, to requesting them to examine themselves, you know, in light of the truth. Are you truly in the faith? Are they doers of the word or just hearers? Do they show partiality? Are there works or fruits in their lives to show that they are truly, genuinely saved? What about taming of their tongues and checking if the wisdom that they possess is godly or is it worldly wisdom? Are they walking the way of the humble or are they just slanderous to one another? And now through these series of tests, we have come to this point today where James is now about to highlight a very significant truth to us. which we'll see in our text today. So we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Let's listen to the reading of God's word. The Bible says, "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, for all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." The title of the sermon today is a rhetorical question. Who is sovereign over all your days? Who is sovereign over all your days? And from the text today, we will see that James is about to highlight for us four vital truths that we all need to understand in this life. And many avoid these truths because they believe that they can live out their own reality, live out by their own rules, you know, without realizing that these truths are actually inevitable whether we like it or not. These four vital truths that we will do well to understand is this: that life is uncertain. That's number one. Number two, that life is fleeting. Number three, God's will is sovereign. Number four, self-boasting is evil. Let's go through our first point today of this vital truth that James has brought to us. Life is uncertain. He starts off in verse 13 to say, "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Now, in this epistle of James, he's addressing Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Now, they obviously had a certain life, and now there's a transitionary period that's taking place. Ordinary believers like you and I, but here he's now addressing, in this epistle, a certain group of these believers. To the believers who say, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." And James was the earliest New Testament book that was in the New Testament canon. Okay, he's written between 44 AD and 49 AD. So historically, the people that James is speaking to are these traveling traders, these merchants. Okay, there was this diaspora network. Diaspora means leaving out the lands that you were currently living in and you've been sent out from your homeland. By AD 44, large Jewish communities were in commercial hubs like Alexandria, Antioch, Rome, and so they were flourishing and spreading out. And these diaspora connections allowed merchants to find traded trust partners that they could use and work with. Okay, the trade dealt with regional goods such as wheat, olive oil, honey, salted fish, and textiles. They also dealt with jewelry and metalwork. So historically, that's the context of where we are right now in this specific part of the epistle. And as they are working out through all of these details, I want you guys to picture the scene of these merchants, right? They got these tables lined out. It might be a slight breeze that's coming through, and so they put their maps on the table, and they put down stuff to just hold that map on the table, and there they are, planning out their lives for the next year. And James goes on to say in verse 13, "Come now." It's actually an interjection, a quick, sudden burst of emotion, because he's about to bring a new thought into this writing in this epistle. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." I mean, those words in quotes are words that James put into their mouths, into these merchants' mouths, and describing how they speak. But more importantly, what are they saying? Now, we know that with merchants, and as we have in business today, their forecasts, their budgets, there's planning for days to come, isn't it? So this is part of what we do. In fact, in Proverbs 31, the Bible describes a woman who uses strategy, a godly woman, who's, and this is required for business. It means she's wise. You know, in verse 16, it says, "She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard." And so planning with godly wisdom is wise. But James is about to highlight something significant for us by these merchants whom he is talking about. Regarding their speech, firstly, we see that they mention a precise time. They say today. You know, these merchants speak with such confidence as if they know the outcomes of today. They ever heard of the line, "Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone"? Well, leave that out. Today our lives could change in a moment. Does anyone here have the confidence that today when we leave this place that everything will work out as we planned it to work out? I don't. None of us do. The scenarios James paints for us not just shows us that these merchants are only confident in today. No, they spoil for choice. They say today or tomorrow. Okay? It's important for us to pay attention to the scenario, to this illustration, and not just glance over it. Because the illustration that James is speaking about then goes forward and says, we will go then to such and such a city. Okay, they are confident that they're going to go to a certain city and have no issues. Further to that, they believe that they can spend a year there. They already know for sure that they are going to spend a year in the city that they're going to travel to. I mean, they believe everything in that city will work out as they have planned. They don't foresee any issues. They don't foresee any war. You know, they're really positive people. I mean, these are very positive people, aren't they? And you want to be around positive people. They have worked out everything. They've worked out what they're going to do in this new city. And he ends this illustration by saying, and then they engage in business and make a profit. So these merchants are nothing less than prophets. Eh? Because they already know the city they're going to go into. They know they're going to engage in business. And not only that, they know they're going to make a profit. Okay, they have already worked out all of these things. They've worked out how their business is going to boom. They know their revenues, their cash flow, their processes, and no obstacle is going to stand in their way. Such confidence. They have such confidence. When we begin to think of this from a natural perspective, we don't see such a big issue with these words. I mean, the ordinary man wouldn't. Okay, anyone can plan their year ahead from now. Anyone can say what they're going to do next year and where they will stay. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, James is about to answer that in the next verse, which takes us to the next point for outline in the sermon today. That life is fleeting. Verse 13, once again, says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Seems as if James has Proverbs 27:1 in his mind, which says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. These people behave in such a way as if the future belongs to them. They have this false self-assurance as if they can go whenever and do whenever, whatever they want and make whatever profit they want to make. You know, they behave as if there is no entity outside of themselves that could control the situation except for them. In essence, they don't think of anything outside of themselves, ignoring the fact that there may be a supreme being that exists. You know, many refer to this as the universe. Have you guys heard that? You know, the universe told me that this is going to take place. The universe told me, this is my husband. The universe told me that my wife is going to walk through those doors just now. You know, it's like you hear some weird things, and people truly believe in this. People truly believe in the universe being God. Now, the universe is determining my steps in this life, and the universe will work it out, all out for me. Well, the universe is not God, okay? Well, because the universe is not eternal. The laws, simple laws of mathematics will tell us that, right? Okay, we can calculate time in space today, and we can in Earth, and we can show a difference between them. You wouldn't be able to calculate time in space if space was eternal. Okay, normal mathematics will tell you that you're going to get an undefined answer. Say so, but we can calculate time, which implies the universe has a starting point. What does that mean? It was created. Okay, so by no means is the universe self-existent. But the people who James is speaking about, they don't even care about the universe. I mean, let alone God. These people are in a totally different space. They are caught up in their own bubble, and they ignore the fact that God exists. That's where the problem is. In fact, that's the art of what James is trying to address in this epistle at this moment. They go about life as if tomorrow belongs to them. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 verses 13 to 21. Our Lord introduces a parable and teaches us a timeless truth regarding the brevity of life. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide my family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? That's a good problem to have, isn't it? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And we see a rich fool here who makes plans for his future. Wants to secure himself so he doesn't have to worry. Not realizing that his days do not belong to him. It does not matter how much of money he has or how much he's made. He doesn't have any power to keep his days, any of his days. The reality is that very night his soul will be required of him. And he will not be around to enjoy his treasures. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. The future was uncertain to the audience that James was writing to. The future is uncertain to us today, in this physical life, that is. Those merchants planned so far into a future, a year ahead from now. You know, a year may not seem long to you. Time is fleeting, yes. But a year may not seem long to you, but in light of the truth that life is short, you know, to plan a year from now is a long time, because anything could happen tomorrow, let alone a year from now. No one knows what tomorrow holds. We are mere mortals. We do not know the events of tomorrow, and we are not omniscient, meaning we know all things. We are not omnipresent, meaning that we could be in today and tomorrow simultaneously in eternity and time at the same time. We are not omnipotent, meaning we don't have power across all realms. But there is one who can do all this, and he is God. This is exactly why he is God and we are not. That is why he is of a different essence from any other created thing. He is the creator. We are the creation. We submit to him. And there is no two ways about that. So if you are someone who says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, well, this is not confidence in a good or pure connotation. In light of who God is, in that him being sovereign over all our days, well, this is nothing less than arrogance. And why? Because you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. What would, you know, the world will look at this as confidence. It's confidence and positivity as actually arrogance in light of who God is. Because this kind of thinking excludes God, who is sovereign over all of our days. They are aware of their will, and they completely ignore the fact that there's a will that's greater than theirs, the will of God. James goes on to say, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And James uses a metaphor here, you are just a vapor. A vapor here refers to the steam or the smoky vapor, also like a volcanic eruption. You know when you're feeling for a nice cup of tea or feeling for a nice cup of coffee and then you put the water to boil and then you're waiting for the kettle to, the kettle clicks and then you're excited now, you're about to have that tea, but then just as the kettle clicks, you get the steam that comes off, this little vapor. Well, James refers to that being your life on this earth. You're just a vapor for a little while and then vanishes away, describing being disappearing or becoming invisible. You know, as solid as we may think our lives are, as huge as empires we think that we have built on the earth, the inevitable truth is us, we are a vapor. No matter how famous people may think they are, or how rich they may think they are, in money that is, you will eventually vanish. We'll just store our treasures here on the earth, where you will eventually vanish from. I mean, how futile will that be? You know, where you're storing up treasures and you're working your whole life, you're working so hard to store up treasures, and suddenly, one day, unplanned, you disappear. You vanish. The last time James alluded to something like this, vanishing or fading away, was in James chapter 1. Let's go there quickly. James chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. In verse 10, he says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. James is comparing a rich man to flowering grass. Flowering there, specifically, James is referring to this grape blossom. A beautiful picture, but doesn't last forever. Okay, and grass is in the field and in the meadow. Well, this means that the passing riches of this life can never provide eternal security. And the statement is to convict the rich man when James is writing this, to convict him, to awaken his conscience. And James is likening this flowering grass to the rich man who will eventually pass away. He will. He will eventually perish, irrespective of the wealth he's attained in this life. He goes on to say in verse 11, "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers falls off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." And grass and flower, a picture of Palestine's beautiful flowers. This is what James looked at when he was actually writing this. You know, with the beautiful colors. They blossom in February and they dry out by May. And then you get this sirocco wind that comes through. You know, it's a strong wind that burns and destroys everything in its path. And James uses a picture of this from nature to describe how death and judgment can quickly end the rich man's dependence on material possessions. And its flowers falls off and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in his pursuits, in the midst of it, fades away. Just like the grass and the flowers stand no chance against that sirocco winds, so too the richest men, together with their most beautiful assets and all their possessions on this earth, will eventually fade away. You cannot place any hope. We cannot place any hope in the material possessions we have in this life. These earthly possessions are never eternal. They will fade away. Coming back to our text today, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian, had these as some of his personal resolutions in his Christian life. I'll give you just two of them today. He says, "Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved, to live with all my might while I do live. Time that is past, you can never recall. Of time to come, you are not sure at all. Only the present is now in your power. Therefore, redeem and improve every hour." Believers need to understand that the notion that today is all we have. Today may be all we have. And Psalm 19 is a psalm written by Moses, a psalm depicting God's eternality and man's fleetingness. It was the only psalm written by Moses. And he's written this while witnessing every adult over the age of 20 die in the wilderness because of their rebellion at Kadesh. I'm just going to summarize a few verses from that psalm. In verse 3, he speaks of, "You turn man back into dust." In verse 7, he says, "We have been consumed by your anger." In verse 9, he says, "We have finished our years like a sigh." In verse 11, he says, "Who understands the power of your anger?" And verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Living Hope Bible Church, maybe we pray that our Lord teaches us to number our days, meaning to evaluate the use of our time on this earth, and that we will be able to strive so that no word is wasted, and that no deed is without eternal rewards. And this can only come through godly wisdom, not earthly, worldly wisdom. To understand that Yahweh, God Almighty, He alone is sovereign over all our days. He alone is in control of our very next breath. Live with the understanding that life is fleeting. How quickly and how short-lived it is compared to the eternity that awaits us all. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. In light of knowing and understanding this truth now, James in the next verse guides us according to our correct approach to God's will. Okay, what will that look like? And this which leads us to our third and vital truth that we should understand in this life. And we all notice as believers, God's will is sovereign. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, James goes on to say, and he says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." The heart of every man and woman should be expressing these words daily. And if possible, if ever given the opportunity, say it with your lips. Okay, when Paul clearly gave us an example in Acts 18:21, where he says, "But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will." We are not super spiritual when we say these things. When we say we live and do this or do that, if the Lord wills. And when we do this, we have submitted ourselves to the highest authority there is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:19a, he says, "But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing." 1 Corinthians 16:7b, "I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." We see this all through Scripture, by the way. And Paul wrote this epistle after James, but nevertheless we see an emphasis placed on the sovereignty of God. You don't just randomly say, God willing, verbatim, you know, just as a formula. No, for the believer of Christ, this is an art issue. It's a way of life. It's an acknowledgement of who our God is. It's the way we live as believers. It's a constant awareness that God is sovereign, and that His will supersedes ours. His will always be greater than ours. And Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6. He says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come." All together? Beautiful. Amen. Family, do we pray God's will to be done? Are we content in allowing God's will to be done in our lives? Psalm 10 verse 4 says, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. If you do not acknowledge the will of God, then you assume there's a sphere in life where God does not exist. Okay, a place where there are no rules, where you can do as you want. Well, then you will be completely wrong, because such a sphere does not exist. Because God is omnipresent. Okay, that's one of His attributes. Beloved, we are dependent on God for everything we have. I mean, when the atheist says there is no God, he's using the very breath that God has given to him to say that. And yet, God still sustains his life. It gives him time to repent. But that time is short. God's will is sovereign. His will supersedes ours. And that's final. This takes us to our last and vital truth in this text for today. Self-boasting is evil. Look over in verse 16. James goes on to say, "But as it is written, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." James comes back to these Jewish merchants now, and he says, you know, now that he has taught them how they should approach their plans, he also makes a claim that their boasting is boasting in arrogance. Okay, boast is in the present tense there, meaning this is an habitual practice by these Jewish believers. This boasting is self-exaltation. Okay, they relish in their own glory, as if they are accomplishing everything that they want to do and they set out to do with their own strength, and nothing can stop them. To the point of arrogantly thinking that they can control their future. They have control, and where they arrive finally will be all up to them. And James says, all such boasting is evil. Okay, the world makes much of self-confidence. Much boasting about their image and their inner strength. And most of them do this to the point of not needing anyone or anything. And they will tell you that. Feel as though they are solely in control of their tomorrow. Basically being self-made. The self-reliant person. Many look at such people as heroes. And want to be like them. God's word says that such boasting is evil. The only way they can get to this is by living in some fantasy world, you know, where they think that God does not exist. Yeah, that's not possible anyways. A world where they can control their own destiny, where they have the final say. It's the only way they're going to get to that. All such boasting is evil. By James saying this, also it would mean that then, if all such boasting is evil, then that means there may be a correct way of boasting. In fact, there is. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Paul says, just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. Paul is quoting prophet Jeremiah here, more specifically Jeremiah 9:24, where Jeremiah says, and this is the prophet Jeremiah, says, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Your boasting should not be that you are autonomous or you're self-reliant or you're self-made, you know, in need of no one. And so you glory in yourself and you relish in the work of your own handiwork. A believer boasts in this, that he understands and knows his God. That his God is the one who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. I mean, these are the things that God delights in, that we boast in Him. And any kind of subjective self-boasting or boastiness outside of God that makes much of self, that's evil. Because God is the only self-existent being who is in need of no one. Another one of his attributes is his aseity. Okay, God who speaks of his absolute independence and his self-sufficiency, which means God doesn't need us to be God. Okay, we need him. He does not need us. In verse 17, James goes on to end now with this maxim. A maxim is a concise and memorable statement that will show us a timeless truth. He says this, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, we know this to be a sin of omission. Sin of omission is when we do things that we were not supposed to do. Okay, a sin of commission means we deliberately go and sin. We deliberately go and steal or lie. But a sin of omission is doing something that God's word requires you to do, but you just don't do it. The conjunction, therefore, then is an urge for us to consider God in all of our decisions. Therefore, since we know and have been fully warned, we have no excuse to intentionally fail to do the right thing now. After all of that, what James has said to them will be sin. That is what James ends with here. James has taught them God's sovereignty and all their days are in his hands and not their own. He has demonstrated who they are in light of who God is. He has brought a strong warning against self-confidence and self-reliance and saying that this is evil. And now that he has taught them all this, they know what is the right thing to do. Living Hope Bible Church, now that we have been encouraged concerning these truths, we know what is the right thing to do. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in today's text, we've looked at four vital truths that we need to understand in this life. The first one was that life is uncertain. Is it wrong for us to plan our weeks and our days, even the next year ahead? Set up our calendars? Okay, if it's done in such a way that there's such arrogance that come rain or shine, according to our will, this must be done, well, then that's not living according to the will of God. In fact, Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." The next point we looked at is that life is fleeting. Don't get stuck into the idea that you have your whole life ahead of you, and this very night could be our last. Any one of us. Understand the brevity of this life, how quickly and short-lived it is compared to the eternity that awaits us. The third point we looked at, vital truth for us, is that God's will is sovereign. Looking back at my introduction, the very one thing that glares out at these people who, you know, common sense will tell you, I mean, these people who speak about being self-made, is that their very breath comes from God, and they ignore that. Lay aside all the other gifts that he has given to them. And they take for granted everything, and they believe that everything will pan out according to as they demand it to be. The earth and its resources belong to the Lord, because he created it. And because this is not, we are not in, he's not in our story, but we are in his story. There's this gospel song that goes on that God is in the story. That's false. Okay, as God is not in this story, we are in his story. Understand that God alone is sovereign over all our days. He is control of our very next breath. The final point of this sermon today that James has so beautifully highlighted to us is that self-boasting is evil. What man looks at as self-boasting and self-reliance, God looks at as arrogance. Because they pretend to live in a world where they think God does not exist. Which would you rather choose? Boasting in self or boasting in God? And when we look at all the days in light of who God is, this is the focus and this is what James has brought to us this morning. Who is God to you? Is Christ your Savior? Do you submit all your days to him? Are you happy with salvation and then decide to go about how you want to live? Irrespective, as if he is not around. As the Latin term coram Deo, that we are constantly before the eyes of God, 24/7. I mean, we cannot hide from the Lord anywhere. Nowhere, there's nowhere on the earth that we'll be able to hide from him. In fact, the psalmist David knew this, and he said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He said, there's no hiding from the Lord. There's no way we can live in this life void of His preeminence. In light of how short-lived this life is, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 2 says, and working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is quoting specifically Prophet Isaiah there, and he's applying these words to the situation that's taking place with the Corinthians. So God has given all of mankind a certain window, a specific period of time for their salvation. However, this period is short. It will suddenly come to an end. And therefore, if you are here today and Christ is not Lord of your life, and He's not your Savior, then today is a day of salvation, to surrender your life to Christ. Today is here, and today is here, and tomorrow is promised to no one. Today is the day of salvation. Our lives are fleeting, and we have no guarantee that we will even be here next week, let alone tomorrow. Because we have no power to know our tomorrow, let alone keep it. Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all our days. Let's pray. Oh, sovereign God and eternal Father, glorious, majestic King, we are so grateful and thankful that we are yours and that we belong to you. John 10:28, that no man will be able to snatch you from our hands, those whom the Father has given to you, Lord Jesus. We are yours. And what a joy it is for us just to acknowledge this. We belong to you, that you are our God, that you reign and you reign forevermore. And of your kingdom there shall never be an end. Oh Lord, what a joy it is to meet as brothers and sisters, to enjoy the fellowship of each other, and to love on one another, and to encourage one another, to walk alongside one another, to carry each other's burdens. What a joy it is, Lord. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for Living Hope Bible Church. Please bless them, Lord. Continue to grow them, Lord. Continue to have your hands upon everything that takes place here. We're so grateful and thankful for all of the good news that we have heard, and from where you've taken them, from when they started to where they are now. And we pray that you continually build your church, Lord, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You, Christ, are the head of your church. And we thank you for these beautiful blessings. Continue to grow them, Lord, as they meet week in and week out, to God, in psalms and songs and spiritual songs, and exhorting and encouraging one another. What a joy it is, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the elders and for the deacons here. And we thank you, God, for this beautiful congregation. Continue to grow them in Christ-likeness. Continue, God, to the beautiful work that you have started in them. We thank you, Lord, for all that's to take place in the events to come, even this day and for the week ahead, that you alone will be glorified, Lord, that we may submit to your will, we may understand that you are truly sovereign over all our days. Help us to continually live with this acknowledgement, Lord, and trust you through it. And we thank you for all of this now. We ask all these mercies in your Son's name, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.